love is overwhelming, God, that you have a love that nobody else has. You have given us that love. Father, I just want to praise you today. I want to thank you. God, you are our rock. You are our refuge. You are our fortress. And God, we just worship you today, God. We have just lifted up our voices to you, but God, we're not finished. We want to worship you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. God, we love you. We want to be where you are. Thank you, God, that you are here today. Father, I just pray that you will just sweep over this congregation, Father, that you will just pour over us, God. We want your love. We want you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that as we continue to worship you through your word, through testimonies, God, that we may glorify you, that all of this, God, is for your glory. We love you. Amen.
I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Yeah. Amen. I hope that's how you came here today and you didn't have to get dragged by somebody. It doesn't say, "I was glad when they dragged me to the house of the Lord." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being here. Thank you for your healing touch. And you know, some of you didn't come, and we're not done yet. So you still have a need today to come to Jesus. You still have something in your life that's broken and needs to get repaired. Man, there's no one who does that better than Jesus Christ. Amen? God is good. And he inhabits the praises of his people. And I don't even care about whether we got time for this or not. We're just going to give thanks to God. There isn't anything better that we can do than to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit." So, Roseanne, you're first. Roxanne, you're first then. You're standing up. What are you thankful for? Don't run away.
For another day in recovery.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I thank Jesus for giving my life back.
Amen. Hallelujah. If there's someone else, can bring one of those other mics. I don't know where that other mic is. We're going to do this kind of quickly. And they're short, but this is about Jesus. It's about God. We're just saying thank you.
I'm thankful for I took the treatment for hepatitis C, and my body is clear of it now.
Hallelujah. Amen. She's healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what? Everything works, yeah? This is not a hard question. You cannot fail this test. What are you thankful for?
Hallelujah.
How about grandkids? Right? You don't have grandkids, but you have, not grandkids, but grandnephews or nieces, little children. Yeah. How about little children? Thank you for little children. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. For the love of God. Amen. Marlies.
God loved so much the world that he sent his son to save our soul, and that he gave us the most precious gift, the gift of salvation.
Amen.
Yes, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for God's long suffering. And his love and kindness and his mercy that endures forever.
Amen.
Amen.
We give praise to God. We say, "Thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights," right? A few more?
Amen.
Crystal. Kim.
I just really want to give a praise report. A lot of you have known just the struggles that we've had with my son Dakota with depression and suicide and rebellion. And for the last 2 weeks in a row, he went to school every single day. For 6 months, he has not had a violent outbreak at all. And the spirit of rebellion was broken over him in Jesus' name. And I just want to thank you for all your prayers and all the faith that you just have given me and my family. And I'm also so blessed that my nephew Derek is here and that he's rededicated his life to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that God is working such a mighty work in Cody, my other nephew.
Amen.
I'm grateful that...
This one's not working.
Okay, I'm just grateful that God doesn't leave us where we are, that he keeps pursuing us and showing us himself. And I'm so grateful for that.
Amen.
I'm just so thankful for the fellowship of the body. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from most of our sin, some of our sin, all of our sin. Praise God.
Okay, I just want to thank God that he's given me an extra 5 years of my life. It's my fifth year anniversary from breast cancer.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Two more. Sherry. And then Jody.
I'm just thankful that next year is going to be a new year for me in the name of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, okay. It's my turn. I'm just really thankful that I am not alone. You're not alone. I had a weird lonely feeling this week, and I said to the Lord, what is that? Because I'm never lonely. And he said, that's just been a little lie that's been there since you were a little girl. So I repented of it. I gave it to him, and I said, that is a lie. I am not alone ever. Ever. You got the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Elvin, can you just... Jody's going to get the last word. You had your hand up, right, Jody? You get the last thing to say thankful. Thank you, what you're thankful for.
I'm thankful that no matter how worthless I think I am, that God paid the ultimate price to have me because I am so worthy that he sent his son for me, for all of us, for every single one of us,
yeah,
that we're worth more than gold and diamonds and all of it.
Mm. Good word.
Praise God.
Good word. Yeah. That's a good word. You know, maybe there's others here who are feeling a little worthless or a little lonely. That seemed to be a little bit of the theme today as we were giving thanks. And just remember what you heard. You didn't need to hear it from me. You heard it from the body today. You don't need to be alone. You don't need to be lonely. You don't need to feel worthless because you are worth so much that the Father sent Jesus to die for you. You are precious. You are precious, and you need to love yourself. If God loves you, you can love you too. And sometimes that's hard to do, right? You can love you. You have permission to love yourself. Amen? All right. I'm just going to pray a minute and then open God's word, so let's bow our heads. God, we're just so thankful to be here today. And we give all the glory and all the praise to you. You are so good to us. You are a good, good Father. Thank you that we could worship you in song. Thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We know that you're in this place, and we prayed earlier that we would just bind and drive the enemy out of this place. And there's just a real sense here today of your light and of your freedom. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just let your freedom reign. And pray that as we open your word will speak. We look forward to be encouraged and taught and instructed and maybe even challenged. With the word of God, we believe in you, we believe in your word. So today, by the power of your spirit and by the power of your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open the word to Acts chapter 2, which is a real Christmas theme. No, it isn't. Sorry. The Christmas themes, they are going to come. I'm sorry. But just before we opened Acts chapter 2, you can actually start looking at that. And you know what? I can't help. This is where God led me to, okay? So If you come to me afterwards and you say, well, we didn't even have anything about Christmas today, you know, take it upstairs, because I'm doing the best I can here. Next week, there's also going to be a theme about the Holy Spirit. And we have our friends, the team from the Global Prayer House coming. They're from Medicine Hat. I believe there's like 9 or 10 of these young adults, young people in their 20s and their 30s, and they're being trained in the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. So they're going to be here on Friday night. I'm just going to let you know all about this. Friday night at Lotus, we worship with all the churches in Red Deer. We promote the unity, and they're going to lead that worship from 7 till 9. That's going to be awesome. Yeah, they're very talented, and they love God. And then on Saturday, they're here at 10 o'clock in the morning and at 7 o'clock at night, and they're going to teach on the Holy Spirit. I've asked them to kind of carry on with this same theme that we've been, how long have we been doing this for, by the way? Yeah, more. Actually, it was back in August that we started, so it's like one great, big, long, boring sermon, but I hope not. Not even. Thank you, Kim. Appreciate that. So next week, they're here, 7 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and then they're going to take our service on Sunday morning as well, teaching on the Holy Spirit. They're going to be teaching about the prophetic gifts. They're going to be teaching about what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the gifts of the Spirit are and how they work together to build up the body. That's good. I don't normally talk about birthdays because, and I get almost every Sunday someone's saying, well, can we sing happy birthday to so-and-so? My answer is always no, because then we'd be singing happy birthday every Sunday. But we are going to make a point of it for you today because you are a miracle among us, and I think we need to do that, not for your sake, but to give glory to God. Anita hit 50. Amen? And I think that it's fair to say that there were days that 50 seemed like a long shot, right? You have received miracles from God, particularly in the last year, and I just want to join you and your family and say thank you, Jesus, for extending your life, for the kidney, for the dialysis that are no more, and for the healing that he's going to continue to give you. May God bless you richly. Yeah, get, come on, not half, not half-hearted. Yeah. Woo! If you can't cheer about that miracle, right? There is cake afterwards, so that's, you don't need to cheer about that, but there will be some cake afterwards. Okay. No, we're not. When the cake gets cut. Okay. Acts chapter 2. I think I'm not forgetting anything else other than the Sunday school teachers. For the next few weeks, I've been told that they're going to be going through the program that is going to be on the 22nd of December at Lotus, our children's Christmas program. It's going to be amazing because I was here yesterday doing a practice and a rehearsal. And it is going to be amazing. And if I have to be there, you all have to be there, okay? Acts chapter 2. We know this is a story of Pentecost. We know this is a story of the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the church. We're going to just read a part of this today, starting in verse 29. And this is the sermon that Peter, the disciple, gave on that day of Pentecost. And it was and has been recorded in history as just one of the most powerful sermons ever proclaimed. And there are literally thousands of people who ask the question, what do I got to do to be saved? And he tells them, you got to just repent and believe and be baptized, and you are. You're saved. And thousands, 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is what Peter writes or says. He says, brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. I want you just to focus on that one line. He has received the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Peter says, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And here's that word again, the promise. "For the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Can you say amen? If you had a bad heart, a bad physical heart, and if you were fortunate enough to find a transplant, or you're going to die otherwise, and you had a heart transplant, and it was successful, and they actually do that quite a bit nowadays, which is amazing, you would be put into intensive care, and they would list you as critical but stable. But if you stayed in intensive care for like 6 months, they would know there's a problem. If you're not out of intensive care after a few weeks and moved into a different ward, there's something really wrong with you because you're not really improving. And the same is true for the spiritual heart that you've been given. We're told in the Old Testament in Ezekiel that God gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and he takes out the heart that's a rock-hard, stone heart. But if you've been a Christian for a little while, maybe three, five, six months, and you're just still in intensive care, you're just still getting babied, and you need lots of attention, and you can barely move, and you can barely do anything, I got to tell you, there's something wrong. And it kind of feeds off of what we talked about last week, that, you know, maybe it's time for you to find some sheep to take care of. Maybe it's time that you had some lambs, because God called you to be a shepherd and not to always be the one who's getting all the care. We all need care from time to time. That's why we came up this morning. There's times when I need prayer. There's times that you need prayer. There's times we need to be encouraged. But if that's all that's happening in your life, is that you just keep receiving all this ministry and you're never giving it, you're never using the gifts, you're never experiencing the power of the Spirit speaking through you, then I just suggest to you today, maybe you need to think about this and think this over again. And that maybe it's time that you get out of intensive care and you stand up and you say, okay, I'm going to start trusting God. That my God is a powerful God and he's equipped me to do something. And to not just always be cared for, I'm going to start caring for others around me. And that as a matter of fact, there are some sheep in my life that need some tending. There are some sheep who are strays that I can chase after. And that is the role, that is the calling that God has given to all of us. We all do that. Not just the pastors, not just the elders and leaders of the church, but we are all shepherds to some degree. Every one of us. And I think that sometimes we don't think of that notion. We haven't heard that, spoken that clearly. We think, well, that's the shepherding, that belongs to the leadership. You know what? Not really. We're a body. We need to take care of each other. And there's a role that we all play in this, in doing this. And what I said last week, I want to kind of carry on with that theme, that your story is so vital. And your story is so credible. If all people ever hear is Fortan's story, that he just stands up every Sunday, or my story, or Vicky, if all you ever hear is one or two stories and someone saying, "Let me tell you what God has done," it gets kind of boring after a while, because I've heard that story. Fortan, you keep telling it week after week after week. We've all got a story to tell. We've all been changed by Jesus, and if you haven't been changed, maybe it's going to happen today. It's going to happen, right? And your story is credible because it's yours, because it's what God has done in your life. It's how he's helped you to defeat the alcohol or the gambling or the financial crisis or the marriage struggles that you've been through. And the wonderful thing is it's those hard things that all of us have been through. In fact, I think if I asked you to put your, if anyone here has never been through a hard thing in their life, put your hands up. I don't think anyone's going to put their hand up. I'm glad you didn't. We've all gone through really difficult things. We know that there's an enemy who wars against us, and he sometimes knows just how to trip us up and how to make us stumble. We've gone through really hard experiences in our lives, but the good news is that because we go through those things, we have credibility to help other people who are in that same pit. They're in that same pit that we've been delivered from. Right? You know what? I have no hope. I know my hope is in Jesus. I know my hope is in Jesus. But unless there's someone else in my life who has defeated or who has won that same battle that I'm losing, are you following me? Unless I know somebody who has won the same battle that I just can't seem to win, then there's no real hope. Otherwise, we just keep talking about our hope is in Jesus, our hope is in Jesus. I know that's true. Essentially, that's where it all comes from. That's where it originates in. But the way that Jesus works is he works through stumblers and limp-alongs like me and like you so that we can help other people and so we can sit with them and say, you know what? I know what you're going through. I've been there. I used to struggle with depression. I know that you're struggling with depression. Let me tell you something. Jesus lifted me up. I used to struggle with financial problems. I was broke all the time. And he showed me a way out. He showed me there's hope, right? I mean, that's how God works. That's how he wants to use you. Your worst story becomes your testimony. Thank you. Yeah, you can clap for that, right? Your shame becomes your song. And God uses that. What an amazing God he is, right? He uses broken pieces of the puzzle. He uses us in spite of our stupidity and our willful disobedience and the times that we've done things that we can't even believe that we did. He says, I'm still going to use you. As long as you repent and as long as you turn to me, I will use you in amazingly powerful ways because there are other sheep out there who need to hear your story. There are. And you have something to bring. You have sheep who will come around you who you can help. We agree on that? What's important when we tell our story, there's really two things. One is that we're truthful. We just got to tell the truth. We don't need to embellish it. We've all been to those testimonies, right? Where it just goes on, and it's all about how terrible they were and all the drugs and the murders. And you don't need to embellish it. You just need to tell the truth. You also don't need to diminish it. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Because it's out of the heart of the truth of a genuine confession that God, through his Spirit, can work. I've been thinking about the passage that I just read, and he's talking about two different biblical men, one being David and the other being Peter himself, who gives that sermon. And thinking about the testimony of those two guys, how maybe one day I'm going to be able to hear that. One day I look forward to sitting down with David, for example, and saying, David, just tell me your story. I kind of know your story from the Bible and from what you wrote. Tell me about your story. I just imagine that if David were here today, he would be just so glad to tell us his story. Don't you think so? He would, you know, I'm not gonna get too long into it, but I can just imagine that David would say, you know, for many, many years I was just the eighth son. I had seven brothers, and they seemed to get everything. They got all the good fun jobs. I had to take care of the sheep. And the only thing worse than taking care of sheep, the only thing worse than watching, the only thing more boring than watching paint dry is watching sheep graze. I hated to take care of the sheep. I can imagine that David would say that. When I was a boy, I took care of the sheep. It was lonely. I was out in the field by myself. And my brothers were out at war, and they had all the fun. And I had to take care of the sheep. And I didn't have anything to do. There's not a lot to do. You know, the sheep are all kind of around. So I had this little slingshot, and I bet I threw 10,000 stones. Because there's nothing else to do. Just, there's another stone. There's another stone. Right? But it was boring. I thought I was in sheep purgatory. I don't know if I should even say that. That just wasn't planned. Sorry. Theologically, I'm way off. I know. Okay. But anyways, David, I can just imagine David saying, you have no idea how lonely I was back then. But let me tell you this. Because of those years that I spent taking care of sheep, I had time to spend with God. There were times of isolation, yes, but there were times of worship. It was when I was out there in the fields by myself, throwing those 10,000 stones against that target that I'd made, that I got to know my God. It's there that I learned some instruments, and I learned to sing songs, and I learned to write some poetry, and I learned to develop the relationship with God that I had. It's there in the field where I did not want to be, by the way. I did not want to be there, but it's there that I learned how to take care of sheep, which helped me later to become the shepherd king that my God wanted me to be. And by the way, those of you who feel like you're stuck out somewhere and you're isolated and you're wondering when things are going to start happening in your life, by the way, I think David would say this, by the way, if I didn't have those 10,000 stones to throw, I would not have been as practiced up as I needed to be when I stood before that 9-foot Goliath, right? I wouldn't have practiced nearly as much. I was not afraid. I was not afraid to face Goliath. You know why? Because I hit that target the last 3,000 times I threw it, right? The point I'm just trying to say is, you know, there's a story that we've all got story. That would be part, just a small part, of David's story. And it's a reminder, and maybe it's a word, would be a word to some of us here today who feel like you're just sort of out in the bush, or you're in the pasture right now, you're not being used, you have to be patient. Maybe some of you today, you're in that place in your life where God's just saying, just wait. Not yet. Be still. I have not forgotten you. Just seek my face. And we're going, no, I want to go, I want to go. I want to run some laps. I want to do great things. I want to conquer things. I want to do exploits for you. He goes, no, not yet. Just wait. Right? Just wait. Just wait. And I know that there's a few of you that need to hear that. The few of we. There's a few of we that need to hear that today, right? Just be patient. Keep practicing. Keep spending time with God. Keep worshiping. Keep praying. I have not forgotten you out there in the field with those sheep. I have not forgotten you. And the day is coming when I'm going to tell you what I have in store for you. I think Peter is another good example. And I just wonder, if Peter were here today and he was sitting on his chair, what Peter would say to us if he was giving his testimony, what do you think he would say? If Peter were sitting here, I think that Peter would say, you know, I was a follower of Jesus. I was one of the disciples. And I really loved Jesus. And I thought he was my friend. He was one of my best friends. But man, did I ever really blow it with him. I can't believe Even when I tell you this story today, I can't believe what I did. I can't believe that I betrayed him and that I let him down and that I broke my promise. And for anyone of you who are here today who's gone through something similar, I want to tell you that I understand what that feels like. If you've ever broken a promise, or if you've ever betrayed someone, or if you've ever really disappointed somebody else, including yourself, because man, I am so disappointed by what I did and by my own behavior and my own weakness. You see, I had a good heart. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I was so proud. I was arrogant. I jumped in with 2 feet. Every time I did anything, I jumped in with 2 feet, and I had to get all the attention. And you know what had to happen in my life? I got to tell you, I needed to be changed. I needed to be changed. I needed to have that broken off of me. And God did it, Jesus did it the hard way in my life. I can't believe that I betrayed him because I really loved him. And I remember that day. I remember it so clearly when he took me aside, and this was like a couple days before he died on the cross. He took me aside, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, Simon, Simon. And you know what? I should have clued in right then, because he's calling me Simon and not Peter the Rock. He goes, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Simon. He says it again. Satan is after you. He told me. He warned me. Satan is after you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that when you return, you will strengthen the brothers.
Yeah.
You know what? I didn't realize until later on. I didn't realize that he had actually restored me before I'd even fallen. He did. He said, after you return, he already talked about my return and me strengthening the brothers and me coming back and giving my testimony about what God has done even before I fell into this terrible sin and this betrayal. And I did exactly what Jesus said that I would do. I betrayed him. I denied that I even knew him 3 times before the rooster crowed. And you know what else I remember? Let me tell you this. And this is for those of you who have betrayed, those of you who have found weakness in yourself that was surprising. You didn't ever think it would come to you, or be, this would never be about you. You've broken a promise. I understand that. I did exactly the same thing. And I remember this too. Let me just tell you one more thing I remember as I give this part of my story. But I remember after Jesus came back, when he was risen, I remember that he wanted to spend some time with me. And I thought, oh, this is great. He's my friend. But I felt humbled, you know. I felt ashamed for what I'd done. And Jesus sat with me, and we went off away from the crowd. And I was wondering what he was going to say to me, you know. And I was kind of sheepish, and I was ashamed. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I thought, yeah. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. That's what I said to him. And then he said it again, which was really strange. Simon, he said, feed my lambs. And then he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I was wondering why he asked me that question a second time. I said, well, Lord, yes, I love you. I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And I wondered what he was going to say next, if he was going to give me a hassle over what I'd done, or if he was going to bring up my betrayal, or if he was going to, I don't know what he was going to say, but it kind of floored me when he asked me that same question a third time. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know what? That hurt. And I didn't have anything else to say but the same answer. Yes, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he held out his arms to me, and he loved me, and he included me, and he told me about the great things that were going to come out of my life. He even told me how I was going to die, but he welcomed me back, even though I betrayed him, even though I let him down, even though I broke my promise. And I want you to know today, if there's anyone here today, anyone who is going to get any encouragement from my story, it is this, that Jesus can forgive your brokenness, even your broken vows, even your betrayal, even the astoundingly stupid things that you've done in your life. He can forgive you. That, I think, would be part of Peter's story. And that's what the scriptures are really a lot about, right? We hear the stories of the disciples. We hear Paul's stories. We hear the stories of the missionary trips. We hear the stories in the Old Testament. All testimonies about the goodness of God. What does it say in Revelation 12? That the enemy is overcome by the word of our testimony. Amen? In the blood of the Lamb, right? The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And all I'm trying to say this morning is that you have that word of testimony. And it's time to use it. It's time to, you know, sometimes it's with your kids. Some of you have little kids. They may be the sheep that you're taking care of right now. So shepherd them. Or maybe it's people you work with or, excuse me a sec here. If I don't do that, I'll never drink it. I just carry it around. It's just, it's time that we start looking and asking God the question, who am I to tend? Who do I care for? Who do I teach? Who can I encourage? Who can hear the testimony of what you've done, of the goodness of God in my life? And now let me just make one more really important point. And that is this, that, you know, Peter's life didn't change because he had a good talk with Jesus. You know, they had this really nice heart-to-heart talk, and then Peter left that conversation about feeding the lambs. Peter's life didn't change. He didn't walk away from that going, okay, I'm a new man. I'm all good. He was still, in a lot of ways, he's still the same Peter. He was still weak. He had a tendency to fall. What changed in Peter's life is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit just a few weeks later. That's what changed in the disciple Peter, in the apostle Peter's life. And what changes in our life is the very same thing. Otherwise, we just have this nice talk with Jesus. That's not really going to change anything. You can have a nice lesson. You can have some encouragement. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the promise that the Spirit is going to come, and he's going to empower us, and he's going to give us what we need. And when we hold on to that, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're truly changed, and we don't go back to that pit that he saved us from. Amen? And that's important. Here's my Bible. He talked about the promise, right? So Peter's, this amazing thing is happening at Pentecost. All these people are hearing the gospel in their own language. And there's amazing manifestations and power of the Holy Spirit. People are hearing others speaking in tongues. There are healings. There are signs and wonders that are happening. And Peter says this to the crowd. He says, you have received this. Talking about Jesus. He was exalted to the right hand of God and received the promised Holy Spirit who has been poured out for what you now see and hear. What's he saying? He's saying what you see here today, all this amazing stuff that's happening, the thousands who are coming to Jesus, all these who are getting baptized, the miracles that are taking place, this was promised to happen. I told you this was going to happen. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he said to his disciples, I want you just to wait and pray for the gift that the Father is going to give. The gift I've been teaching you about, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's all about the promise. It's all about the promise. We have been promised the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is full in our lives, we're able to overcome the enemy, and we're able to start to be used by him, and we're able to be shepherds, taking care of the sheep that are around us. You agree with that? Yeah. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that there were thousands on that day that repented, first of all. They were torn. Their hearts were torn because of the things that they'd done. They repented, and they got on their knees, and they said, what do we got to do to be saved? And he says, just repent and be baptized, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's promised that for all of us. He promises it for you and for me, that the Holy Spirit is available, and he wants to pour his Holy Spirit into your life and into my life, and that we will not have power, we will not be effective until that happens. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? This is a tough question. And I'm not going to be able to answer this question completely today. But I think it's a good question. You know, if I look at my car, and the tires are flat, I can tell just by looking at them that they're not full of air, right? There's this little gauge that I have. It's an air pressure gauge. And you can stick it in the little valve, and you can see if there's 32 pounds or 42 pounds or whatever's in there. And I wonder, you know, it would be nice if we had that kind of a gauge where you could just go, okay, let me put this in your ear. You got 30 pounds of the Holy Spirit. You're doing okay, Lenny. You're doing all right, right? And I think we might be surprised, actually, that the people that we think are really filled, they only got 18 pounds, you know. And some of the people we think who are weaker or who aren't very important, they may have a whole lot more of the poundage of the Holy Spirit than what we would have expected. I want to give you five, and these are just more of observations, but five things that it looks like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And there probably could be seven or nine or something else, so that's for another day. But I just want to point these things out because I believe, and I've talked to lots of people through the years, and people go, well, I don't know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Well, the reality is you need to invite Jesus into your heart. When you invite Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart as well, and he wants to fill you to the fullness. And I'll get to this in a minute. That the problem is never that we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we're still full of grime or other crud in our lives that he can only fill us so much. Or that we are restricting the flow of the Holy Spirit, because it's not so much about the Holy Spirit pouring into me as it is the Holy Spirit pouring out of me. Right? And for the Holy Spirit to pour out of me, I need to be an open vessel. I cannot constrict the flow of the Holy Spirit, and there are specific things that we can do to constrict the flow of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit really doesn't even move at all in some people. And the reality is, I'm going to just say this too, sometimes, just like the tires, sometimes you can just tell, you know, you're not full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to judge people, but sometimes it's just flat, like, and it shouldn't be flat. Like, we got joy, and we got gratitude, and we have been saved from our sins, and man, that ought to be evident, and if it isn't evident, there's something wrong. And again, I don't want to judge anyone, but it should be pretty clear that our tires are full. Yeah. So the first thing is that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, there's something that changes in your heart. So that's the first thing. Your heart will be changed from what it was before. And let me just say this too, that doesn't necessarily happen in its fullest or in the fullest sense right away. That sometimes happens over a period of time. But when you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, what he does is he changes your heart. Your heart is different than it was before. Your behavior isn't always different right away. It will be different. So let's get this straight. You can't keep doing what you've been doing. You can't keep living in the same sin because God wants to refine that and he wants to change that. But the real evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is a heart issue and not a behavior issue, right? Your heart is changed. Jesus is the Lord of your life, and the Holy Spirit takes and captivates your heart so that your motives and your attitudes start to change. When that happens in your life, you can look at yourself and say, the tires are starting to fill up, and I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can feel the fullness of the Holy Spirit because my heart isn't the way it was before. Before, my heart was hardened. My heart was cold. But now my heart is changing. When you say that, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. Second, when you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and when he fills you with the Holy Spirit, you know that you're saved. Again, that might take a little bit of time, but after a little while, and you start fellowshipping and hanging out with all these good people, and you worship, and you come into the presence of God. One day, a few days later, after you've received Christ, one day you wake up and you go, you know what? I got peace. I just got this quiet resolve in my life. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of the enemy. Yeah. It is well with my soul. And when you say that, when you say, you know what, it's well with my soul, that is evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is the peace that can only come from the one who is the Prince of Peace. right? And that's, we talk about this all the time, right? We're not afraid. We're going to be, we're bound, my sins are forgiven. I'm bound for glory. These are all truths. These are truths. And I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved because Christ has saved me. Amen? That comes from the Holy Spirit. The third thing is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives you a gift. Maybe more than one. I kind of like that picture. He says, here, you're saved. You just, here you go. There's your gift. It's like, it's not a consolation prize. It's a gift, right? Here you go. Here's your gift. And I want you to use this gift, is what he says. I am the Holy Spirit. I am the shepherd of the New Testament that we're living in now, right? We talked about that. Here's a gift I give you, and you are to use this gift, not to hoard it all for yourself, but for the body. You are to use the gift that you're given to take care of the sheep that I am going to have surrounding you. And yes, they're going to be annoying sometimes, because they are. And they're going to be bleeding and bleating is what I'm saying, not bleeding, because if they're bleeding, you've probably been doing something you shouldn't be doing to your sheep. They're bleating. They're going, bah, bah, right? Okay, got that? So he's saying, I gave you gifts so that you could build my kingdom. And that might be the gift of tongues or prophecy or teaching. It might be a gift of evangelism or faith. Some people have extra faith, an extra measure of faith. There's all these different gifts. And I'm going to give you, when you are filled with the presence of my Spirit, here's the gift I give you. And I want you to use this gift with Jordan's gift. We're going to work together, and I'm going to use this gift and use it with all the gifts so that the body of Christ gets built up. You understand that? This is not for your kingdom. It's not so that you get rich. It is so that the kingdom of God gets advanced. And that's why I give you a gift. It's amazing when you think about this, that God, in his wisdom and in his glory, he's decided somewhere along the way, he's saying, you know, I want to work with these people. I'm going to include them. I could do this all without them. This would be easy. I could just save whoever I want to be saved. I could present the, you know, but I want to use them. I want to work with them. I want to give them gifts so that they join me in the enterprise of building the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing, and we should be thankful to God that he includes us in that. We really should. The fourth thing that happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is we start to hear the voice of God. Isn't that true? When you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, and again, sometimes this is acquired over a bit of time, but when you hear the voice of God, you go, yeah, I know what that voice is. I've heard it before. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, when the Spirit lives inside of us, we start to hear him saying specific things to us. We start to hear him leading us sometimes. Sometimes it's a voice of conscience. We go, ooh, I guess I better quit that, right? Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Sometimes there's that conscious voice, conscience, right? Sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice of direction. He says, I want you to go and tell this guy I love him. Tell him that he is precious in my sight. Tell him that, listen to me, there is a ministry that is starting to churn inside of you, and I'm going to use you in ways you can't even imagine, but your story is going to be his story. That's what God says, right? We start to listen to the voice of God. We hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God was just words on a page. But when I became filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God became the whisper of God in my ear. And it was kind of like, you know, you read the Bible. Oh, I hope you get this too, but you read your Bible and it's like God's got his arm on my shoulder and he's just whispering in my ear. And this is for you, my son. Did you get that? This is for you. Here's a word for you. Here's an encouragement for you. This is for you. The Word of God becomes alive when we combine it with the Holy Spirit. Am I over your heads? I'm not going to go too much longer, but I got one more thing to say. Now, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the other thing that really changes in our lives, or at least it ought to change in our lives, is we start to love. in a whole different way. We love in a way we could never have loved before. We love people we didn't even like before. Because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is all about love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on, right? It's about love. We learn to reflect the love of Jesus to people that, and we don't do this perfectly. I know I certainly don't. But he keeps convicting me, he keeps challenging me, and he keeps growing me so that I learn to love better. Because that's what happens when we are filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is we start to look at people differently than we looked at them before. We start to see them not as losers and miserable whatever, whatevers, but we start to see them as children of God who are loved by God. That they are not who I say they are who he says they are. They are sons and daughters of the King. Amen? Yeah. So, I mean, again, that's not an exhaustive list, and that list is not in the Bible somewhere where it goes, here's the five things. I wish that was in there like that. But this is more from observation. And it's from personal, I guess my personal experience. Here's how I experience the Holy Spirit working in my life. I hear him better. I know about my salvation. My heart is changed. It's not that hardened heart anymore. I love with the love of Jesus. And I'm doing it better. I'm not doing it perfectly. I'm doing it better. That question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to just go back to what I said earlier. The Holy Spirit fills us right to the brim. He does. Everything that you need, everything that you need, he gives you. Every gift has been given to all of us, and every perfect gift comes to us from the Father. But I want to remind you what I said earlier, though, that what our part that we need to play is we need to make sure that the inside of the cup is clean. Because if the inside of the cup is dirty, then we can only be as full as whatever's left there, right? I mean, if you've got half an inch of crud on the inside of your cup, and you say, God, why are you not filling me up? He's going, well, I am filling you up, but I can only fill you up as much as you allow me. If you don't surrender to me, and if you don't allow me to clean you up, then you'll never be as clean and you'll never be as full as I want you to be, right? And that means that, I mean, that's a hard message because it means that sometimes we need to do an inventory of our hearts. We need to listen to the way we are speaking, our speech. We need to look at our motives and our ambitions and those things that no one else knows about, because sometimes the reasons why I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit is because I'm allowing myself to be filled with a whole lot of other stuff that have no right in my life. No right in my life at all. The Bible says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. So he can fill us up, but we can quench him. You have the ability to say no. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit's working in your life and he wants you to forgive somebody. He says, I've given you this love now. You have an all new love. And there's this person in your life that you've been bitter with and you've hated him and you've been angry. I want you to forgive that person. You can say no. He gives you the ability to forgive and to find grace and to find forgiveness in that. But you can say, there's no way in the world I'm doing that. I am not going there. I am not forgiving that person. He does not deserve my forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit will go, okay. Then you will live with that bitterness. You will be filled. You'll remain filled with that residue of unforgiveness in your life if you choose to do that. You can thwart the work of the Holy Spirit. You can kink the hose. He's trying to flow through you, right? You can say, nope, I'm not doing that. And he will not force you. The Bible says, you know, and this is, it says in Thessalonians, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And actually, this is in the context of worship. And so, you know, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and don't put out the Spirit's fire. I think that's interesting. There's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions about worship. I can tell you, over the course of 30 years of doing this, I've heard lots of people wonder, well, why don't we have a pipe organ, you know? Why don't we sing my songs? How come we only sing these other crazy songs? We get lots of strong opinions about worship. We pray too long, you know. Why do we have to pray so much, you know? And it goes on and on. All about worship becomes one of these subjects. Some people are lifting up their hands. Some people are mumbling stuff under their breaths. I don't like it at all. I just don't like this. And we start to judge, and we start to condemn, and we start to form all kinds of opinions. I want to just tell you that what it says here is, in the context of worship, and I know we can have 100 different ideas and opinions about worship is, it's in the context of worship that he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire, and don't treat prophecy with contempt. What? You mean we have to have prophecy? Well, that wasn't the church I grew up in. Maybe not. But it says, don't put out the Spirit's fire, insinuating that you can. You following that? You can. You can shut the tap. You can shut the valve so that the Spirit can no longer flow if you continue to bicker or fight or have opinions that you should not have. The other verse about this is in Ephesians. Here he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he says it in this context. It's all about what comes out of our mouths. He said, watch what you're saying, man. Watch what you're saying. Watch the words that you speak. Do not, I'm just going to read this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Is what you're saying building others up? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now listen to this. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Listen, I got to wrap this up, but I just want you to hear this today, that you have a powerful testimony. That's what we're trying to say. You have a testimony that God wants you to speak. And you do that, and it's powerful because the Holy Spirit captivates your life. You're full of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be so full. He wants you to be bubbling over like that song is that we used to sing when we were little kids, you know? That the joy of the Lord is just overcoming us. And we're walking in the Spirit. But it's our sin, and it's our attitudes, and it's sometimes the stuff that causes that crud in the cup to build a thick wall that hinders the Holy Spirit from completely filling us. And if we're truthful, we've all been there. It's so easy to get caught up in gossip. It's easy to get caught up in my opinion, and my opinion is right. Yours isn't, by the way. It's so easy to just let, you know, to let the cup get filthy dirty and then never let the Holy Spirit clean it out. And so I'm going to ask Margaret, you guys, why don't you come out? We're going to sing a final song. And just while we sing this song, I want to encourage you just to tune your heart to the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Spirit of God today, what is it, Lord? What is it in my heart that you want to clean up right now? What is it, God? Let's just bow our heads. Thank you, God. We believe that you're a God of revelation, that you reveal what's truth. And we just, in Jesus' name, would pray that you'll reveal our hearts to us right now, that you'll make it clear, that we'll hear your whisper. Here's what needs to be changed. I want to clean you out. I want to redeem you. I want you so filled with me that I gush out of you. And so we just we present our hearts to you, Jesus. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict us of wrong attitudes, of wrong language, of wrong ambitions, of jealousy and lust, of anger and rage, of talk that is defeatist and negative. We confess it in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, we ask you to remove it. Just take it right now. It no longer is part of us. It's no longer in my heart. Fear be gone in the name of Jesus. Fear be gone. Thank you, God. We pray for a humble spirit and a humble heart, a heart that's ready to receive the fullness of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
There is a name called You speak.